Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm Jim Simmons, and tonight's program will be a special blessing as we have a mystery book for our study tonight. Not that this mystery is hidden or difficult to get a hold of. It is a mystery that very few people ever discuss it, especially since this book has a lot to teach us. Speaking of teaching, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Quite fine, Jim. I certainly appreciate that kind introduction, and I agree with you. We do have a mysterious book to share tonight, and it's sad when you find a book that's so neglected as this one. But the exciting thing is that it just leaves more treasures for us to discover afresh. It's not that the word changes. It's consistent. But a book that gets set aside, that people read through, maybe sometimes read through quickly, or don't read at all, just means that there's an extra special jewel there waiting for us. We're going to take some time to go through that book for the next 3 weeks. And I think people will find it rather interesting and exciting as they realize the many different applications to a very powerful set of truths. And so I thank all of our listeners for joining us once again. I celebrate the fact we had such a great time last week with Mark Bishop being with us, and also encourage us now as we begin to study the Word to once again seek what God would share with us, not that it's Jim or me, but that it's God through us, God through the time that we spend together here on Blog Talk Radio. We trust that you all will enjoy this time, share it with your friends, and allow it to be a blessing as you study the Word. Remember, whatever we have to say is what we feel like God is showing us, what we see, but I strongly encourage each individual to open the Bible for yourself, test it, see that we're telling the truth, test it, see what God says, because that's the authority. That's the final authority for anything and everything that we try to do. So, Jim, let us begin the right way, if you'd be so kind, by opening us up in prayer at this time.
Absolutely. Our Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your Word. Father, we ask you to superintend this study tonight. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Father, you know our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the Word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, tonight we begin a study of the book of Philemon, the New Testament of the Bible. Now, perhaps you've never heard of the book or, for that matter, a lesson or sermon on this book. Yet, I can assure you that it is very much a book of the Bible, a book with a message and one that may surprise you. It is short, and yet we plan to devote 3 programs to it. So we hope you'll stay with us for all 3 segments. What makes this book so special? It talks about relationships. It talks about opportunities. And it even has something we can learn about job opportunities. But first, here's some information about something you might appreciate.
The best thing that ever happened in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Ask the Pastor has a great teaching series titled Jesus, Salvation and Eternal Security. The series comes in a convenient binder with 6 compact discs for your personal study. We trust that you'll find these lessons a great blessing. You can gain a better understanding of Jesus' sacrifice, his resurrection, and the salvation, justification, and grace that is available. Order your set at www.rightlyons.com. That's www.rightlyons.com. Don't delay. Order your set today.
So now, without further delay, let's join Dr. Lyons as we begin our study titled, Son or Ghost, How Can the Church Restore People and Positions, Part 1.
Synergos. Interesting word, not one you hear very often. In fact, I suspect for many of our listeners, this might be the very first time. Jim, how about you? The word synergos, had you heard it prior to us beginning this study?
Absolutely have never heard of it. Sounds like one of those high-octane gasolines.
Perhaps you're right, and as you mentioned, I hadn't noticed that connection. But actually, synergos is a Greek word, and it has a very special meaning, regarding relationship. And so that's where the real power and the strength of the word comes into play. Mm-hmm. What we're really studying tonight is the book of Philemon. And again, what do you know about Philemon? Have you ever even heard a sermon about the book? About that, Jim, have you heard a sermon on Philemon before?
I cannot say I've ever heard it before in any church that I've ever attended, and I'm still struggling with how to pronounce it correctly.
Well, I think anybody who's listening is probably going through that same challenge. Interesting thing, you know, I actually went on the internet and searched for sermons and was surprised to see I think only found one, possibly two, on some servers that had sermons about it. But again, it's a book that's very easily neglected, and there may be some reasons behind that. But again, we're left with that question, so who or what is Philemon? Is it a what? Is it a who? Well, the reality is this. Philemon, first of all, is a letter by the Apostle Paul. And so that in itself gives it some significance when you consider, first of all, it's the Word of God, God speaking through the Apostle in this passage. And Paul, of course, wrote such a large portion of the New Testament. We naturally recognize the wisdom and the hand of God in his life. But that letter was addressed to a person named Philemon, for which the book is named. And that's why oftentimes when we read the letters that are in the New Testament, for example, the 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are letters written to the saved or the church at Corinth or Corinthians. And so Philemon is a letter by Paul to Philemon. And he had a runaway slave named Onesimus. And that's basically what the letter is about. Paul is addressing Philemon regarding this man named Onesimus. And Onesimus' life had gone through a very dramatic change. And there's relationship issues. There's challenges about how will he be received and how Onesimus even feels about going back. Something has happened in this man's life. And the power of the book of Philemon, if it's really absorbed and taken in, won't be captured just by reading through the words quickly and trying to figure out what's going on, because there's a lot of names mentioned. There's a lot of relationships being taken into play. That's the power of Philemon. It's the fact you're learning about relationships and how people should be sharing and relating to each other and what they should take as steps in those friendships and relationships. People, I think, are uncomfortable with Philemon. I think, you know, and that's why you don't even hear pastors touching the book as a rule. Superficially, it doesn't cry out against slavery, because remember, you have Onesimus, who is a runaway slave. In fact, it seems to advise a runaway slave to go back to their master. And so, for many, that's a very uncomfortable position or an issue. But if that's all you see in the book, you're missing the main message of the book. To my way of thinking, the book of Philemon really has more to say about relationships than any other book in the New Testament. Now, that's my opinion, but maybe some that would disagree with it. But Jim, here's the reason for it. You know, can you think of books or passages that address marriages and husband and wife? Do you feel like there's passages out there that do that?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, Paul wrote a lot about that.
Okay. And are there verses and passages that come to mind that you would think of that say, well, that really tells a parent how to raise a child?
Well, I do remember that, you know, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and we are to speak scripture to our children and teach them in the way they should go. And when they grow older, they won't depart from it. So, yeah, a lot of education about those two relationships, the wife and the children, and the man's responsibility.
And you're very right. I'm glad you said a lot, because it's not just limited to one book. It's scattered across many different books, many different passages. We see examples of people interacting from the Old Testament and in the New. We see a lot of different types of relationships discussed. We come to the book of Philemon, and it's rather unique in that it's giving you examples of how three different people in three different roles and relationships can interact with each other. So this is not a passage that limits itself to husband and wife. This is not a passage that limits itself to dealing with children and young people or the elderly or any other particular group. This really begins to say, in an everyday world, how do we deal with situations where people, maybe they're a new believer or maybe they've wronged somebody and there's been a break in the relationship? How do those two people get back together? And is there a responsibility for the church or anybody else to even be involved in it? And to my way of thinking, you begin to look at those relationships and you begin to see ways that it applies to many other applications. By that, I mean, certainly there's friendships that are involved. There's stewardship. There's elements of how people treat each other on the job. Even, how do we look at people who are falling out of the workforce that needs to get back in? You actually have lessons in the book of Philemon that will give you instruction, guidance, and suggestion. That's why we're going to spend a little more time in this book than we might normally do, simply because of its size. There's a strength and there's a variety in the power of its message that can be applied, and we need to look at that and benefit from it and look at ways it can be utilized to grow the church, to strengthen the church, and strengthen and build relationships. You know, Paul wrote 28 chapters of the book of Acts just to describe the growth of the church in its early stages, already established between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, working with the apostles. And then we hit, you know, the book of Acts, and Paul goes on for 28 chapters to describe this. One of the things that happens among writers is they start off usually rather long, and then they keep distilling it, concentrating it. It's what I call the grape juice effect. In other words, the way you make jelly is by boiling the juice of the grape down further and further until it becomes more concentrated, stronger, and more intense. I think where Paul wrote just one chapter to tell us about Philemon, it's that grape juice effect. It's seeing something that was very broad boiled down to great intensity of great sweetness and passion and compassion. And so I'm not minimizing the book of Acts. I'm just saying, you know, you hit the book of Philemon, you're not going to be reading for a long time. And yet you could take this short, short little letter and you could read it for a long time and apply it to different events in your life, the relationships you have with other believers, and you would be amazed at how much strength you would gain from it, how well you could move forward. So again, Philemon, who was Onesimus? You know, literally that name Onesimus means profitable or useful. So when I hear that about his name, first thing that comes to mind is as I picture a parent, you know, if you name your child a name that meant profitable or useful, I think there is a parent who has dreams and aspirations and excitement for that child. They see them achieving great things in their life. At the time that we see them, they're a slave. They're in a prison. Something has gone on in this person's life. There's no question about that. Jim, you're a parent? Got daughters?
Yes.
Tell me something.
Yes.
Did you not, from the very beginning, have great dreams and aspirations for what those daughters would achieve, where they'll go, and what they'll continue to do?
Absolutely. And prayed over them every day, every evening, and every night. Sure did.
That's what a parent does. A parent loves their children, and loving their children doesn't seem to limit itself to simply saying, well, they need food, they need shelter, they need clothes. No, you pray for them, you love them, you encourage them, and you aspire things for them. And I think when you look at the meaning of that name, Onesimus, that immediately tells you this man had parents who had great dreams, great ambitions for their child. As for Philemon, who was he? Well, Philemon happened to be a rather rich man. Interesting fellow, actually. We're given only fragments about Philemon. There are some secular writings that document a little bit more about him, but basically what we know of him is that here was a man who had wealth, who owned slaves, household slaves. He was prominent in his community. But one of the interesting things about him, even though he was prominent and had wealth, he had come to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So he wasn't your typical Roman citizen. He was not the person that had aligned themselves with Rome and didn't want anything to do with Christianity or Christians, especially those people who were going around following that message of Christ. Because remember, at this point in time, Christ had been crucified. We know he rose from the grave, but there was a lot of attention, a lot of persecution going on for believers. And here is Philemon, a wealthy man, a man of influence, yet a man who is willing to stand up and count for Christ. In fact, we tend to realize that his neighbor was actually, you know, housing the church in his home. So the church was actually either right next door to Philemon, or there's some indication that at different times he had things going on in his home that would be considered perhaps Bible studies or group sessions or sharing the gospel at different levels. Perhaps he even allowed church to be held in his home from time to time. There's another person mentioned in this letter that indicates that they actually have a church operating from within their home. But Philemon is a very unusual rich man. He's a rich man who has accepted the gospel and is not ashamed of the gospel, has a lot of time with Paul and a great relationship with Paul. He tries to encourage. He stands with Paul a lot of times. So there's this Philemon and Paul have this wonderful relationship that has a lot of strength and a lot of character to it. Now, I mentioned Paul. Let's talk about him for a moment, what's going on in his life. Jim, you have any idea what was happening at this moment in time?
I'm not sure. You know, when you begin the book, it says Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So I would assume he's about going about the different missions to the various churches.
Well, let me explain. He's had some missionary journeys. If anybody has a Bible, not only can you read about his missionary journeys through the book of Acts and some of the other letters, but you can also usually find some maps in the back, and they'll actually diagram some of the journeys he took, how much he traveled. On several occasions, because of his taking a strong stand for the gospel, he was imprisoned. And in some cases, he would travel a distance to be moved to a city to be where he would be imprisoned. And when that happened, he was literally chained, usually chained to another Roman guard, so that not only was not an issue of him getting away, but they just wanted to be very clear about the fact, conveying the message of Paul, that the Roman authorities had intervened and said, we're not going to let you get away with doing what you're doing. And the evil thing he was doing was sharing the gospel. Now, at this particular time that we've read, you've already keyed in on that first verse when you said, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's not flowery language. That's not him saying, you know, I'm just a prisoner. I've given myself over to Jesus. That's not what he's saying. When he says a prisoner for Jesus, he means that quite literally. He is in prison. He is most likely chained, probably with a guard to one side of him, and perhaps a prisoner to the other side. So when he says he's a prisoner, he means he's a prisoner. So that's what's going on. He's had some journeys. He's in prison again. He's been in prison several times. And on this particular occasion, we're actually reaching towards the end of his life. The reality is, and Paul knows this, he's probably not going to last much longer. That's not because of ill health. He hasn't gone to a doctor and said, you got 90 days, son. No, the Roman government has told Paul, you don't have much longer, because they've had their fill of Paul. And so most likely Paul realizes that he's going to be put to death sometime in the future, and most likely a near future. So what does God's word have to say from this passage? And you already touched on it, Jim, but you, in fact, read that first verse for us, beginning with Paul.
Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. That's
wonderful.
The first one.
And fellow laborer is the key phrase we'll hear in there. Yes, prisoner definitely leaps off the page. Again, not rhetoric, reality. Paul was a prisoner at this point, most likely in chains. And like I say, health declining and his situation also declining. But that wonderful phrase when he writes to Philemon, dearly beloved, and he refers to him as a fellow laborer. That's where we get our word that I first started off with tonight, synergos. And I believe that's a good pronunciation of it. That's the Greek word itself, synergos. It translates a fellow laborer. But it's a companion. It's a person who's there for the long haul. And that's important to comprehend. You know, it's somebody who has made a commitment that I will be there with you. I am your fellow laborer. And I make the comparison like this. There, you know, are people that are there with you through thick and thin. You can count on them. You know, you go to the hospital, they're there too. You go through difficulties and you feel like you're alone, but they're with you. They're standing for you. Other people badmouth you, this person stands up for you. In contrast to that, imagine the person maybe where you work and you've got a project comes up and they say, well, we're going to work on this project probably for the next 3 months and you're going to be part of my team on this project. We're going to bring it about. So for 3 months, you all are working together on a project. You're co-workers at that point. But don't confuse that with synergos. Because at the end of the 3 months, they're going to go back to doing what they were doing. You'll go back to what you're doing. Doesn't mean you had arguments or a breakup. What it means is you were working together for a purpose and a project, and when it was over, you moved on to other things. Synergos is that person who will be with you for a lifetime. If you looked at a husband and wife, they should be a synergos. They should be two people who are committed for a lifetime together. And nothing should divide that, nothing at all. Two people who follow Christ, who are committed to the work of God, they said, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to accomplish. We have that common goal. We feel like we're following Christ, and this is what he's called us to do. They commit that regardless of what happens, good times, bad times, they're fellow laborers. They are synergos. These people are companions. It doesn't matter what other people do or say. They're committed. And then we come up on verse 2. Jim?
And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house.
Now, a couple of things we just mentioned a moment ago. Remember we talked about, said there's a person mentioned in the passage that's actually housing the church in their home?
Right.
Well, this, again, was a time where having a public meeting might cause the people in the public meeting to be arrested, taken off to prison. So people would often, if they're believers, allow the group of fellow believers and even people who have questions to show up into their home, come together, and they would study the Bible and worship and praise God and give thanks to Christ. They would do everything that a church does as a body. But part of the reason they were coming to that house is they needed a place to worship, but they also knew that they were at risk of being arrested, put in prison, possibly put to death, because they were Christians, naming the name of Christ. Now, if they would, the Roman government, the authorities would do that to an individual, what do you suppose they would do to the person who owned the house where it had taken place? So this Archippus and Apphia, a fellow soldier, and where the church meets in their home, at the very least, they would lose their home. They'd lose their family. They'd lose their business. They'd be probably tortured or put in prison. Why? Because they allow these people to come into their home and worship. So that's the commitment, the dedication of these two individuals. And they are referred to as a fellow soldier. And this word is the Greek word sostratiotis. It means an associate. In labor and in conflict. Remember, they were willing to have the church in their home, even though that put them completely at risk. But again, it's an associate. Paul honored them in this letter, refers to them with great distinction. But you notice, he did not use the same word that he used for Philemon. For Philemon, there is that lifetime commitment. He'll be there all along. But for these other two gentlemen, man and a wife possibly, hard to tell sometimes with the names. But the truth of it is he saw those folks as sostratiotis, associates. We've got a labor to do. We've got a conflict going on. We're going to take a stand for Christ. We'll even bring them into your home. So what they're doing is noteworthy, it's important, it's significant, it's even dangerous. But Paul does not see his association with them to be a lifetime. He may go and worship in other places. God may send him as a missionary to yet another location. Or as Paul honestly realizes in this situation and point in his life, he may very well soon be going to be with Christ. He may soon be put to death. So he doesn't use the word of description for these two that he uses for Philemon. When he talks to Philemon, he makes it very clear by the very words that you are, Philemon, someone that I see standing with me through thick and thin, regardless of what the Roman government does to me or anybody else, I can count on you. Mm-hmm. Now, here's something to think about, too. This was a letter. It was sent to Philemon. And Philemon, I can just imagine him getting this letter and, you know, grabbing anybody who will listen. Come on in here, come on here. All the Christians in the neighborhood up and down the street, the people that normally worship at that house that we just heard about, probably would rush over to Philemon and say, I've got a letter from the Apostle Paul. We all know he's being held in prison, and look, he sent me a letter. I want you all to hear this. And the letter opens up with that wonderful greeting. You know, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I directed this letter to you. You're my fellow laborer, my synergos, you're my companion in the faith. And he addresses others as well. And we have those two words being used, synergos, you're my companion, Philemon, you're the man I count on through thick and thin. And then the other people are there, sostratiotis, you're associates of mine. I count on you, I respect you, but you're not synergos. You're not who Philemon is. He's a special person. Now, can you imagine this wealthy man having all these people brought into his home? He begins reading this letter. I mean, just think about it for a moment. You know, Jim, what do you think? How do you think his reaction would be? Got all these people around him. Can you imagine him just feeling really pretty good about this letter? Maybe he's not just lightly reading this. He's not quietly reading. I would imagine he's sort of reading it good and clear for everybody here. My companion Paul has written me this letter. You know, is that how you see it? What's your feelings?
Well, I feel like, number one, it kind of reminds me of a John Wayne movie when they would get a letter. It must have taken, I don't know, weeks to get to them, and
right.
They probably didn't, like we would go to our mailbox every day to get a letter. This was a special occasion, and to get a letter, I would think everybody's excited and they would love to be included, and it sounds like he would include them. And then not only that, but Paul is probably the biggest celebrity, if you use that word, celebrity in Christianity at that time, probably still today for that matter, but he's
right.
A celebrity, and he's talking about me, Philemon. I just think
that
would make me feel pretty tall.
I mean, can you imagine sitting there calling the friends over you know from your church and said, by the way, you know, I have a letter I want to share with you. It's not too important. I mean, it is from Billy Graham, but, you know, I would like you to hear it if you got a moment. You know?
Right.
I think you'd have some people showing up on the doorstep out of curiosity, to say the least.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Philemon, in verse 2, said, into our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in thy house. This is what he's hearing. He says, fellow soldier, you're the associate, you're the in labor and in conflict, I count on you. And I think this wonderful verse 3 comes up, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he's there's confidence, there's joy, there's peace. He's got this letter and he's been concerned about Paul. He's wanting to know he's all right. And look at this wonderful letter. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the one who has done missionary journeys, the one who has stood for the faith and gone through all that he's gone through, you know, he's wishing me grace. He's wishing me peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I can't help but wonder if he maybe recites it once or twice just to make sure everybody in the room hears it clearly. And I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers. Hey, everybody, did you notice the Apostle Paul is thanking God for our relationship? Mm-hmm. You know that old song, it's hard to be humble? I think Philemon was suffering with that right about this moment, you know.
I bet so.
I'm sure I can just imagine him standing there and saying, I see a couple of you sitting back. Come on back in here in the room. I know you all started going to the other room to get some water, but come on back here. I don't want you to miss this part. He said, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer. Did I mention the Apostle Paul, my good friend, prays for me? And I know we all pray for him, but, he prays for me. I don't want to make an issue of that, but he certainly did, of course. verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, toward all the saints. Well, I don't know if you all realize, but, Paul, Philemon, we'll start with the letter P. We're like brothers. We're close, And I can just imagine him thoroughly enjoying reading this letter, And I love that. He hears of the love. In other words, he hears of Philemon's testimony. I mean, for a believer, if we're going to be arrogant about anything outside of the love of Christ, it's the testimony that we've maintained integrity, that we've walked with confidence, that we've been faithful in witnessing. And I think when he read that, he had to feel just exuberance over, by the way, Paul, all the way over in prison, has heard about the love that I demonstrate, the faith that I have towards all those where Jesus Christ is concerned, to all the saints. And he continues in verse 6. Jim, would you share that?
That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus.
Isn't that powerful? Communication is a Greek word, koine. And it's the beautiful thing about koine. Now, in fact, let me clarify that a little bit. When I say koine, what I mean is koine is the language he was writing in the New Testament. It's the common dialect. There's different levels of Greek. There would be like four people who were great philosophers that might speak in that dialect. But in the Koine dialect, the whole purpose of it is that everybody, it's the common language, they can understand it and they communicate it. And that's one of the reasons that we know that God wants his word to be communicated to everyone. Is because when he took the time to put out the New Testament, he wrote it in Koine Greek. It's the common language. Not just the people in the palaces, but the person who's walking the streets, the people who are struggling, still have a language they can communicate in, Koine Greek. So here's a message. I want you to know this, and that's where that koinonia is another word based on koine, common dialect, everybody can understand, and that common thread, koinonia, which is the word he's used here to describe this relationship, means intimacy. It's a pledge of fellowship. At that time, it would have been what they referred to as the right hand, as a sign. To us, we would think of it as two people who have made an agreement. In a wedding, the couple exchange a kiss. And in a business deal, you might have a handshake that says, this is what I'm committed to. This is what I believe. A gentleman I knew some years ago when I first came to Houston, we had worked together on some projects. One of the things I always admired about him, he was a very strong businessman. But, between the two of us, we never once had a contract, except we agreed on a handshake. And we did a lot of important business. We did a lot of important things that touched a lot of lives. But every decision that he and I made revolved around a handshake. That, for us, was a sufficient commitment. I trusted his integrity. He trusted mine. And that is what this koinonia is talking about. It's that pledge of fellowship. So when you read that verse, Jim, just a moment ago, that the communication of thy faith, Philemon, may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I want that handshake of commitment. I want you to agree with me based on every good thing that Jesus has done in your life, Philemon. That's what he's communicating. In other words, he's about to ask something of Philemon. He's about to ask something that takes strong, powerful commitment. And at what level? I want it to be based on your reputation as a Christian, what you've done with Jesus Christ and what he has done in your life. That's the bind that I want from you. Again, he's reading this publicly to people around him. They're going to hear this, and they have got to be sitting there thinking, my goodness, what great responsibility is Paul about to place upon Philemon?
Right.
And Philemon has to be thinking, am I going to now be in charge of the church here in the city? Will I be the person? Will I be like a taking me over maybe for Paul for several churches in this region? What great thing is he about to ask of me? I mean, You know, somewhere between humility and a swollen head, Philemon is hearing all this, and he's reading it. And he says in verse 7, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Now, for those who are not familiar with that phrase, the bowels of the saints, you'll be pleased to know, he's not passing out, you know, constipation pills or X-lax or anything like that. The word there is actually pretty important. Now, when he says great joy and consolation, we have a word called paroxysis. So this consolation of love is going on. Now, you all may have heard a word like paraklesis before, parakaleo. If you've heard Bible teachers or preachers refer to that, they're referring to the Holy Spirit when he was promised in John 14:16. And he was, as Christ was leaving, he said, "I will not leave you alone. I will send you a comforter, a parakaleo, one who will literally come alongside you, indwell you, encourage you, strengthen you." That is how the Holy Spirit is described in his role. Paraklesis that we've just heard in the scripture where it says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love," means it's a calling near, a comforting. These are words that are intended to be persuasive, to comfort. Someone is hurting and he wants to comfort him. Somebody has a mighty challenge in front of him. He wants to encourage him. "You can do this." That's what he's saying to Philemon. "I have great joy and consolation. I have great confidence that you're going to be able to handle this. And I want you not to be frightened of it. I'm consoling you because I trust you with this." And that phrase, "the bowels of the saints are refreshed," understand that there was a expression that talked about the depth of emotion. And that's what he's really referring to. He says, "because of the bowels of the saints are refreshed." He says, the emotions, the strength, the character in your life is a comfort and a refreshing to the other saints that are there. In Philemon, verse 8, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient." Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin. It's a Greek word, epitasso, meaning to command. In other words, you know, even though I could command you because of my relationship to Christ. In other words, Paul knows he's an apostle. Everybody there knows he's an apostle. This is a very powerful leader. And he says, "I know I could order you to do this. But what's convenient is I'm going to do what's due you." In other words, it's the relationship that you and I have I'm going to build on. So when he says, "wherever though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin the that which is convenient," in other words, you owe me this because I'm an apostle. You know, you owe me this because I am greatly used of God. I've started these churches. I'm most likely the guy who led you to Christ. Because of all of that, you owe me all that. But Jim, what does Philemon verse 9 say?
"Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the agent, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ."
And so what he's saying here is that I could order you to do this. My position would allow me to do that. But I'm not going to do that. You see, I want you to do for me what you're going to do because of love. You know, I'm Paul the agent. I'm an older man now. And I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I've been serving God, and I've been put in this prison. And maybe he's communicating in a very subtle way to him that, you know, the chances are I know I'm not going to make it out of here. I probably will die soon. So what you're going to do for me, I want you to do for me because you love me. I want you to do it because you trust me, you have confidence in me, there's a relationship here. Tell me something. Do you think at this point he's feeling just a little overwhelmed? I mean, is there anything you think he'd not be willing to do with that kind of request? What are your thoughts about what's going on here?
I'm thinking that he must be feeling the gravity of what's fixing to be asked him. And I'm curious, are they far apart? I know, you know, we could be talking 100 miles, or are they a great distance, do you think?
Well, I think the distance, you know, for us, we think 100 miles is a long way, but we also realize we could be in our car and be there in an hour and a half. But for them, no, we're talking about several days' journey to get where they're going. So there was a separation physically, and there was also a dangerous separation in the sense of, as I said before, for him to go there, You know, one of the things I admire about the people who knew John the Baptist, during the time he was in prison, you'll recall there was an incident where there are people who are coming to his town, and there's a great disturbance, and we know from Scripture that Jesus was the one who was coming to town. And in the prison where John the Baptist was being held, it indicates that he sent some of his followers there to find out, who is it? Check and verify for me, is this the Christ?
Right.
And sometimes people have looked at that and say, oh, well, he was having a crisis of faith and a question of conscience and all this nonsense. Well, at the time, John the Baptist was being held pending execution. And of the judges that were documented as that existed at that time, which we can find from history books, well, several of them were named Jesus. And so for him to ask the question, is it Jesus Christ, what he's really saying, is a judge coming to town that can put me to death, or is it Jesus the Christ, my Savior, coming to town? There's no question of conscience of faith. And when he meets, when his followers meet Christ and relay the question, he responds back to them and said, tell him what I'm doing. Tell him that, you know, people who are blind are now seeing. People who are crippled are now walking. People's lives are being changed. Go back with that message. When he heard that, he knew precisely who it was. It was his Christ. It was his Savior. It was the one he knew, you know, the one that he baptized. So It wasn't a crisis of conscience. It wasn't that. But now, bear in mind, this is the key point that I'm making here. With him in prison, with him awaiting execution, how do you think the government was going to react to anybody who came to him, ministered to him, perhaps brought him food or clothing or anything, or spent time there? Don't you think they were immediately suspect as well, that they were risking their lives even by being there? And you see, that's what's going on here. Go ahead.
I was going to say, I think that he knows something big is coming, and I think because of Paul's circumstance, I think I would be apprehensive that, oh my goodness, he's about to ask me to put my life on the line or something. The gravity of this is, I would be very apprehensive, knowing that I feel committed because of my relationship and my love for him. There's no question I'll do it, but what is it going to cost me? You know, that's just the kind of feeling
that's
I'm getting.
Way. Yeah, then you got a great understanding of this passage so far. That's powerful. And again, it's my personal belief that this was probably being read to a group of people. So he's now got an audience finding out that, wow, whatever it is, it's big. It's going to demand a lot of you. And Paul is trusting you at a very different level than you would normally do. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Again, Onesimus, the word, the name, means profitable and useful. He says, I have begotten him in my bonds. And that one phrase, what Paul just said, is, I have led him to Christ while he was here with me in the prison. Now, what you have to understand is, Onesimus is a runaway slave. He is a runaway slave from Philemon. Now, what that tells us is that for Philemon, Onesimus is a point of disgust, embarrassment. If Philemon had his way and could see Onesimus, he'd probably want to kill him on the spot. And under Roman law, he could issue that order and he would be put to death. That would be the easiest thing that would happen to him. Onesimus is a point of embarrassment for Philemon. The fact that he stole from him, robbed from him within his own house, says that he was there and he couldn't be trusted. And the fact that he could flee from Philemon tells you he was frightened of Philemon, because Philemon obviously was going to take judgment on him. And when he fled from here, basically that was a ridicule point for Philemon. It's like all of his wealthy neighbors knew, Philemon, you mean you had a slave who not only robbed from you, but he took off? You couldn't even stop him? What kind of household do you run? What kind of a leader are you? You can't even rule your own house. You let this guy get away. So the very name Onesimus, to bring it up in this contrast, doesn't seem very profitable, doesn't seem very useful to Philemon and this group of people that have been hearing, what a wonderful person you must be. Paul is just about to entrust you with something awesome. And he, of all things to bring up, Paul brings up Onesimus, the one who Philemon is at this point probably detesting, would love to get his claws into and tear apart, put to death, because he has caused a ridicule to come on his household and on him. And the way Paul refers to him as, I beseech you for my son, Onesimus. Not the rascal, not the runaway slave, my son. Why do I call him my son? Because I've brought him to Christ. He has been begotten while I've been in chains, in bonds, he's been reached. Now, Jim, think about that. How do you feel now if you're a Philemon? You've been set up big, but this was what just landed in your lap.
Yes, and I would feel inflamed. I would feel like you're asking too much. And when he said begotten in my bonds, and you're saying that means he brought him to Christ, now I would think he's got the added burden. I know I'm supposed to love my brother because I'm a Christian.
There you go. Right.
But not only that, but now he's not just another person, because I assume he was not a Christian when he was my slave.
Correct.
Got it.
Yeah. And so, of all people to lead him to Christ, it was Paul. And what probably happened is while they were in prison, as I say, Roman guard on one side chained to Paul, on this other side, this runaway slave is brought in. And while he is there, the Apostle Paul reaches him with the gospel. And so, begotten in my bonds, and he writes back to Philemon, I am writing you on behalf of my son that I've led to Christ, this one called Onesimus. And believe me, he knows who that is. Can you imagine being in the room? This has been read out, and everything's been built up to this point, and suddenly Onesimus, and everybody in that room knows the story. Everybody in this room knows, you know, how Philemon must just be thinking, oh, my goodness, why that name of all people? And here's Paul in verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Now, how's that for the ultimate understatement? He robbed from him.
Right.
He took from
right.
him. You know, history tells us he got out of the house and it just barely got out of the house. And it was a ridicule to Philemon. It says, in time past, he was unprofitable. But now he's profitable both to you and to me. And I think Philemon is sitting here about, how could it be profitable to me? I'm glad he's
right.
profitable to you, but I sure don't see it, you know. And, you know, great words being used here, too, by the way. Akrestos, meaning unprofitable, that's the word we get. There's also another word, Bucharestos, easy to make use of. And when Paul says he's profitable to both you and to me, he's saying not one time he was unprofitable, one time he was Akrestos. He was worthless to you. You lost on him. In other words, he robbed from you. But guess what? Now he's easy to make use of. He is a useful person. He's like your best person you can count on. When you open the doors of that church, he's going to be there helping you out. When you got something going on in your home, he's going to be your right hand man. You can trust him. He is a brother in Christ now. And guess what? I know you're excited because verse 12 says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is my own bowels. Remember we said that little phrase again, the bowels, it refers to the seat
right.
of passion. That's where mercy is. And so he's telling Philemon, I've got good news. That rascal, I'm sending him back to you. Isn't that marvelous? And by the way, you know, for my own bowels, in other words, show him mercy, show him grace, show love on him, you know. And, oh, Philemon has to be dying. The audience around him hearing this letter has to be about ready to fall down. Half of them are frightened to see how Philemon is going to react, and the other half can hardly constrain themselves from bursting into laughter. Verse 13. That's why I love the Bible. It is full of excitement if you stop and realize what's really happening.
Right.
You know, by the way, I would send him to you. I have sent him to you. I want you to receive him like you're receiving something very special. By the way, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. I'm here in prison. I'm sending him back to you. But, oh,
wow.
I wish I could have just kept him, because he is such a wonder and such a blessing. It would be like having you here with me, a comfort. That's what I think. So he's described me as if he's every bit as good as you, I find him. And I hope you realize that. He's been such a blessing to me. In verse 14, But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. So again, in front of everybody, what Paul says to him, said, I would have loved to keep him here with me. I'd love to have him minister to me and care for me and help me in this very difficult time. And he'd be doing it like you were here, because that's what a kind of man he's become. He's just like you. But I wouldn't dare to just take it on myself to keep your slave with me. I'm sending him back to you, because I wouldn't do that to you. I think you'll benefit from him even more. The benefit, you know, I wouldn't want you to do it because I need him, but I would only want that to happen if you had willingly been allowing him to stay here with me. And I know you haven't. So I'm going to let him come back to you and be a blessing to you like it's been to me. That's what he's saying.
Well, Pastor, you made me think of something else. Onesimus might, I just think of him having his eyes wide open, as he must have known, or maybe he didn't know what was being written, but he's got to be thinking, say what? No, wait, you're sending me back? Say what?
Wait a minute, I'm leaving prison and you have something good in mind. This is it? This is what you had in mind? That's the point. Because, you know, Philemon is having a bit of a stroke hearing these words.
Right.
But don't you know that the bearer of this note was probably Onesimus? And Onesimus may have known what the words were when he left, but he was a poor guy that had to carry it over there. So, I mean, it's a pretty amazing time. And
I can just see his mouth agape and his eyes are big and he's holding his breath and he's going, oh no. You know, he's got to be just trembling, thinking, oh, I hope he buys this.
That's right. And, you know, because he's thinking, if he don't buy it, I'm dead, you know.
Yeah.
And Philemon has just spent these minutes thinking, okay, is he going to have me be a missionary? Is he going to make me the head of the church? Is he going to I'm going to go to the state convention. What is this, you know? And then he finds out, you're doing what? You're sending that rascal back here? And you want me to receive him like I receive you? And you're right.
Oh,
how did Onesimus feel about this journey? Hey, come here. And yes, Paul, what would you have me do today? I have got a treat for you, Onesimus.
Won't you just run this
over
to an old friend of mine?
That's it. I think you know him. You remember Philemon?
Yeah. Can you find him?
Yeah.
You know, take this over to him and, you know, hug and kiss him for me, you know?
Right. What else would you like me to do today? maybe you'd like me to run over to the Caesar and whack him once for you just to make my day good. It's just an amazing story that's unfolding in this passage. And I'm going to be a bit honorary. I'm going to leave our listeners at this point on verse 14. Because up at this point, you have gotten a snapshot into what has happened in Philemon's life. You've seen that he had this point of embarrassment, but at the same time getting this letter, he's got a crowd around him. They are all excited to hear this wonderful thing that's going to be bestowed upon Philemon. Paul's going to ask of him to do something. And what does he ask? He asks him, would you receive this man back like a brother? Would you receive him like you would receive me? Do it on my behalf.
Wow.
This man that had publicly shamed him, embarrassed him, and robbed from him, and just mocked his authority in the community. Take him back like a brother. What a thing to ask of somebody. Now, when we get back next week, we're going to finish the rest of the story, as they might say, about what goes on with Onesimus and with Philemon and with Paul. But part of next week, we're going to start to lay the groundwork about the lessons that we can learn from this. And as we go into the following week, we're going to take some of those same applications and see the ways that you could use it in the church to help people that have had troubles, that have had turmoil in their life, maybe have lost their jobs, have been out of work for a while and need to get back in. You might be saying, I don't see that. Well, we haven't gotten to next week yet either. So be patient, be faithful, but trust that when God shares something with us, it's for a purpose. He wouldn't have a letter book like this unless there was a lot of strength and purpose. This is not just a story of Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. This is a story of some things that we need to learn from, to capture, to apply, and run with. And I think that makes it pretty special. So we're wrapping up our study of Philemon for tonight. But we're going to come back in it. We're going to look at it some more. We're going to see some great lessons from it. And I think you will, in fact, find a great reason to trust God when he puts a calling and an effort into your life. So I encourage everyone to join us again next week when we continue in our study of Philemon, or the study that we refer to as Synergos. We'll take a really short break, and then we'll be coming back to join you again.
When I seek his face, can I plead your case? That's what praying is for. I'll help you carry your cross and find the way when you're lost. It will let Jesus be true. I know that he'll see you through.
Can I pray for you?
Can I pray for you?
Can I mention your name to the Lord?
Mention your name.
Can I Pray for You by Mark Bishop. He was with us last week, and I just wanted to take this opportunity to share that with us. If you all didn't have a chance to be with us last week, I encourage you to go back to the archives and hear that lesson. Just a great time to get a snapshot into a man's life who has blessed so many through his music, through his talent in writing songs, and of course singing them as well. A great father as well to his children and his family. So it's a great example for us. Jim, would you like to wrap up for us and maybe share with people about the book of Romans as we close out the night?
Well, I would love to. In chapter 10 of Romans, if you're listening in and you're saying, how can I get saved? This is the scripture you would turn to. It says in chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we encourage you to consider that, and you'll find that actually on our website at www.rightlions.com. Pastor?
I certainly appreciate that, and again, encourage people. If you have questions, feel free to email us. If you find a resource on the website you want to check out, go to that first page, scroll down, and you'll see a section that will simply, a little video you can play. It will walk you through utilizing the Word of God, God's simple plan of salvation, and also show you the scriptures that support the message of eternal security. In other words, you can trust Christ. You can depend on him. You don't have to wonder or worry. You can have joy in Christ and confidence that comes with that. So again, on behalf of Jim Simmons and myself, I want to thank you for being with us tonight. Trust that you'll also enjoy the archives, and especially that you'll join us again next week as we continue our study in the book of Philemon, which we are entitling Synergos. I think you'll find it very unique, very special, and definitely a blessing if you allow the Word of God to minister to you. And I look forward to that. Good night.
Good night. Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.